Well, welcome. Good morning. And welcome to St. Phil Road Presbyterian Church, whether you're here or whether you're joining us at home. We gather together apart in Jesus' name. You will have gathered from the news that as part of the new necessary restrictions for the coming 2 weeks, places of worship are going to be closed for 2 weeks from Friday. So there will be no gathering for worship here on the next 2 Sundays. But you and I know that the church isn't closed and worship doesn't stop. As the people of God, we will worship together apart online. So join us on the web for a live stream broadcast from here at 11 o'clock on the next 2 Sundays. Or you can get it, as always, afterwards on YouTube or DVD or on the phone line. And given these current changes, we're just going to keep sending out DVDs to all of those who have been getting them for the next few weeks. We'll have a small group like today leading us in praise live from here. And that's going to be safely and as permitted by regulations. I'll be here leading the service live, though my sermon may or may not be pre-recorded, depending on how the week goes beforehand, and we'll draw in readings and prayers from people at home. God willing, from the 13th of December, we'll carry on our plan as before, with even-numbered districts meeting here, and then on the 20th, there will be 3 all-age Advent services. So at 10 o'clock for districts 1 to 5, I hope you're doing well and remembering what district you're in at the moment, 10 o'clock for districts 1 to 5, 12 o'clock for districts 6 to 10, and 2:30 for districts 11 to 15. On Christmas Day, while some people dream of a white Christmas, my little dream is that we have a very short, socially distanced service of celebration on Christmas Day outside at the front. But, like the rest of this year, we're just going to have to wait and see what happens. But that puts you maybe in the mood for Christmas coming up. Obviously, for the 2 weeks of lockdown, there are no groups meeting at church. Moni will be working in the office on Tuesdays and Fridays, and so from 10 o'clock in the morning to 12 o'clock noon on Tuesdays and Fridays, the church door will still be open for dropping off food for Storehouse. Let me encourage you in giving to Storehouse in these coming weeks. We've been giving to the Presbyterian Children's Society in November, and that is still open to do so, and plates are still out for that. But we also have long supported Storehouse, and how important that is at this time. As well as dropping off at church on Tuesdays and Fridays, on the next 2 Saturdays, the 28th of November, the 5th of December, you can drop off at Linda and Nigel Moore's garage between 10 and 12. That's 45 Greer Park Avenue. And they'll take food to Storehouse. Now, if you shop at Tesco's, they live just around the corner. You can do that very easily. If you shop at Sainsbury's, well, you can give to Storehouse directly there. So lots of bases covered there for us giving. You can also give financially to Storehouse. You can sponsor a Christmas meal for a family. That's www.give.net/sponsoraturkey2020. And you can give online or you can send money in an envelope to church marked for Storehouse. And here's one further encouragement for you to give. Maybe Chris, we can have the picture up. Fresh from the publishers and ready to enter the charts is this CD. It's 16 songs recorded by our musicians and singers that we've used in our worship over lockdown. It's called Together Apart, Lockdown Praise 2020. It's the one thing you'll want to keep and remember from this year. And it would make a fabulous Christmas gift or stocking filler. Gary Miles has been instrumental, pardon the pun, in putting these together. I'm so thankful to him and to others. I've listened to it. It's brilliant. So you can get one or more of these for free. Free. Simply by emailing or phoning Moni in the office with your address. And she'll send them to you free of charge. However, we strongly encourage you to give generously to Storehouse or our mission support fund, which helps the Mwangis and the Timothys and others, or both. What would you pay for a CD of this quality? Not for me to say. That's between you and God. But here's grace. You get them free, but in response, give generously. As we open our worship this morning and think about the end of the story of the kingdom and the hope we have, let's hear what Peter writes. 1 Peter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, this morning we think about the hope we have, the future we have, the salvation that we have and is ready to be revealed. As we come to that, we come to praise our great God, and we're going to sing our first song of praise. If you feel comfortable standing and singing, do that as we sing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul."
Worship his soul.
Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, you make the sun rise every morning. Today is a new dawn and a new day. And the risen Lord Jesus is on the throne. Your mercy is renewed. Hope is refreshed. We have more than 10,000 reasons to be thankful. Lord, as we think about what you have done, as we reflect on what you are doing in our lives, and on what you will bring about, give us pause to reflect and rejoice this morning. Father, we look at the world around us and we look at ourselves. And things may not be in a great state. Brokenness, uncertainty, sin. Lord, we confess we easily return to our ungodly ways. We're cynical. We get unrighteously angry. We try to find comfort and control in all the wrong places and all the wrong ways. We think things would be better if we ruled the world. Fail to trust and obey the one who does. Forgive us in Jesus' name, the one who died and rose again, who reigns and will return. Turn us back to you. And may we come this morning and be filled afresh by your Spirit, sin cleansed, guilt removed, hearts unburdened, minds set on finding joy in worshiping you. Reawaken hope in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This week I had cause to put on my long winter coat for the first time in months. In the pocket, I found this, which is our midweek prayer points from back in January. Doesn't that seem a long time ago? It was really striking reading through the prayer points. We were thanking God for messy church, new people through the doors and no sense there of social distancing. And cafe church, where we sat close round tables in here and thought about international students coming here and people travelling elsewhere. And we were praying for Tuesday break, which, as I recall, that January was packed into the youth room. We were remembering those recently bereaved and praying for those in hospital. One of those ladies since died. A number of us are remembering loved ones lost over this year. We were praying for plans for the team going to Kenya. Remember that? For Steph Parks in a hospital in Zambia. And I realized I have little idea how COVID is affecting that or countless others in countless other countries. John and Barita were soon to be moving to the church in Hirasaki. But they're now well there and working away with any help restricted by the virus. We were praying for Lynn as assistant chaplain in Derivolgi and how the outlook has changed for students there in the last months and across educational establishments. We prayed for the churches around us. It was the week of Christian unity. Who knew we'd be united in not being open for worship? We prayed for the new government forming in Stormont. And how we continue to pray for them in all the difficult decisions they have to make. It's our Christian responsibility to uphold them in prayer. And so I read this in the midst of a week of two funerals of our members. Frances Scher, whose death I announced last week. And then on Tuesday, sadly, Rachel Duff died. And a service of thanksgiving was held for her on Friday. We remember her daughter Valerie and her grandchildren, and Grace will pray for them later. And then, of course, came the announcement that we face another 2 weeks of tighter lockdown, with all its importance, and yet the effect that brings mentally, socially, economically, spiritually. This pandemic has been something of what C.S. Lewis might call a megaphone, shouting to us about the ongoing uncertainty and brokenness of our world, and that we'd look to God. Of course, there are plenty of other megaphones if we unplug our ears, many of which put much of what we suffer into perspective. Abject poverty, racial conflict, godless, brutal persecution. In the story of the Bible, which is God's kingdom, in which it's promised, we say, this isn't it yet. The kingdom is here, it's at work, praise God at how we see it in so many beautiful ways, but in terms of its fullness, this isn't it. But it is coming. We're called to proclaim the kingdom now to the world, whilst also setting that hope firmly in our own hearts and minds. We're a people of hope, as we've been declaring throughout this pandemic, who believe in someone greater and ultimately something more among us and to come. And so the story of the kingdom that we've been looking at in these past weeks ends in the last two chapters of Revelation 21 and 22 with a vision of that person and that future that's so powerful for us to hear, not least in these days. Jack Knox is going to come and read to us some verses from Revelation 21 and 22.
This reading is taken from Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8, and verses 22 to 27, and Revelation 22, 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He was seated on the throne, said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all of this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Oh, no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks, Jack. We're going to remain seated as we sing again. There is a Redeemer.
Jesus, God's on a summer.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have left us your Spirit, your Spirit, you are with us now. By your Spirit, speak to us through your word and point us to the hope we have through your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure you've done these sorts of puzzles before. So spot the difference. In fact, this is one I found on the web. It's coronavirus closet. Can you spot the difference between the two pictures? Across two pictures, many things are the same, but some are different. The second picture is always based on the first, but some things are added or changed or missing. We've all played spot the difference, probably all played spot the difference with life before this pandemic and life since. This morning, as we come to the climax of our big picture view of the Bible, the story of God's kingdom, I want us to play spot the difference between a couple of the pictures the Bible gives us. On one side, I'm actually going to put two pictures. First, the pattern kingdom that was pictured for us in Genesis 1 and 2, how God set up the world and began it. And second, the proclaimed kingdom that we've recently been looking at in the New Testament, these times in which we live, in which the kingdom of God is here, but not yet fully. And on the other side, can we spot the difference between those in the picture of the perfected kingdom that we're given at the end of the Bible that we just heard from Revelation 21 and 22? It's not so much those pictures on the screen as the pictures the Bible paints that I want us to compare and contrast. The difference between how the world began and how we know it now and what it will be. But let me start by saying that the point in any spot the difference is that there are also striking similarities between the pictures. So we've said that all through the Bible, it has continued to be the story of God as King and how he is bringing about pattern from the beginning, and even despite human sin and Satan's efforts, God's people in God's place under God's blessing and rule. So as we finish, we will see God on the throne and the full glory of his people, his place, and his blessing and rule. But it's also important to realize that the vision that Revelation paints here and throughout the book at the end of the Bible uses picture language help us understand things that on one hand are just way beyond our imagining, but on the other are wholly based on pictures and themes and truths that we've been given throughout the story of the Bible. So Revelation is not based on some weird codes you have to crack, and it's not the handbook of a wacky 1980s cult. It's helping us to see the victory of Christ, our King, in the brokenness of our world now and our lives now. And in these chapters, it's helping us to see the glorious future hope that we have in pictures and ideas that have already run through the Bible story. So it's best interpreted by patiently relating it to that big story of the Bible. In today's passage, for example, we can see a whole number of pictures and ideas that have already come up. At the center of God's place here is the tree of life, straight from the Garden of Eden, and a river that runs through it. The picture of New Jerusalem that we hear about captures the newness of that place we've seen throughout the story that represents the heart of God's kingdom, but now a city that fills the earth. The number 12 crops up quite a bit, a reminder of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, a sign then, a symbol of the wholeness and perfection of the once scattered people of God. We see a picture of the bride of God picking up that Bible theme of God loving his people like a husband. We read of the Lamb, a reference to Jesus, the one who gave himself sacrificially for the sins of the world. We read of the temple, which we've seen again and again as this symbolic place where God and humanity come together and God is worshipped. All of these ideas and pictures referenced in Revelation are taken from pictures before and are there to help us begin to understand and imagine what God has been preparing for our future. But let's just look at this future place, people and blessing and rule, as we see them described, and touch on some of those similarities from what we've known and seen in the story, and some differences that help us delight in the hope we have. The future is the new heavens and the new earth, says Revelation, a promise we first heard in Isaiah. Everything about it is new and made new. Imagine your house and everything in it made new and shiny and clean. However different the future will look, it will be as real and tangible as what came before. In Genesis, God made a real, physical world in which we touch and we taste, and there are real physical things for us to enjoy. Sometimes the view is that the future is simply us as disembodied souls, vague angelic outlines floating on clouds somewhere up there. But the future is not airy, featureless sky, but a real, physical, touch and taste new creation, far greater, but not less than what we know now. But it's changed from the garden brimming full of potential that was in Genesis to a beautiful city that fills whole earth. Cities represent the good and ill, what people have made of the world. Here, God's city, the New Jerusalem, God's everlasting city of peace, is what God makes of the world. It has all the splendor, we're told, of the best of the kings and kingdoms of the world, but far outshines them all. We hear that heaven and earth will have joined together fully. The Lord's Prayer, on earth as it is in heaven, has been fulfilled. So there's no longer separation between the home and the throne of God and the home of humans. God's throne is set in the center of earth. Not only is his rule going to be clear for all to see, but there is full and free access to the God who is living, as promised, with his people. So there's no temple, says John, because there no longer needs to be a particular place for God to meet with his people through sacrifice, where he otherwise stays separate. In the new creation, there's no need for any separation or distancing, social or otherwise. Throughout the whole earth, we will be fully with our God, worshipping him in all we do. Paul talks about what we see as a kind of vague picture and a poor reflection in the mirror now. We will see face to face. Maybe if he was writing now, he'd say, what's a bit like now seeing on Zoom with kind of intermittent broadband, then we'll be fully in person. And this is a city whose gates are never shut and where there's no night. Why do you lock your door at night? Well, in this future, there's nothing of that to fear. No darkness at all. But if you've ever thought of the heavenly future a bit like a holiday at the beach, I wonder if you've spotted the difference that there's no sun and no sea. No sun because of the sheer light of God. He doesn't need to provide a bright star to brighten our day or the moon at night. We'll be able joyfully to stand in the pure light of God. And no sea, because sea often in the Bible is just a picture of threat and disorder, chaos. But there's no longer any threat to fear God's future. Nothing chaotic, nothing uncertain, nothing disordered. All will be well. But what about the people who will be there? In the garden, there were just two. But in the future, there will be millions. Not literally 144,000, as some pick up from Revelation. Which you mathemos among you will know that is a multiple of 12, and therefore a biblical expression of just huge completeness. People from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Just as promised to Abraham and seen in Pentecost. And in the face of national and social and ethnic and racial conflict that has so marked our world history, that is a fabulous hope to behold. There's still a warning note in here to readers. Those who have rejected and continue to reject God and his ways, they will suffer the second death, as John calls it. People who have thought they could live how they like now, with no consequence, with no turning to God for forgiveness, will find themselves, in line with the modern phrase, on the wrong side of history. They'll face judgment, and there will be true justice for all. But those who God has called and have put their trust in him, whose faith by God's grace has persevered and overcome through life, they will know what it is fully to live as God's children, to inherit all that he has promised, to be made everything that God has made us to be, fully human, fully reflecting the image of our Father, no longer experiencing the curse of sin in any way, only the fullness of God's blessing. And so from the garden at the beginning, where God walked with Adam and Eve, but there was the potential for sin, as we saw, and from these days we live in now, where God lives in us by his Spirit, but sin is still a reality in our lives and world, the picture of the future is one where, gathered closely around God, there's no longer any sin, nor any potential of it. No fly in the glorious ointment. No lingering feeling that this is good, but something will go wrong soon. You know, like it is when you watch your team play sport. I'm going to be honest, I had a line in here yesterday morning about what it's like to watch Ireland play rugby. Thought maybe that's a bit edgy now after yesterday afternoon. Sorry. But no shadow hanging on the horizon anymore. No uncertainty. So here's more difference between what we experience now and the blessing of rule and God we will know then. There will be no sin, no suffering, no sickness, no sadness. And if you add that to no sun or sea or Satan, for that matter, that's a lot of things beginning with S. There no longer will be. But that speaks profoundly into the world as we know it at the moment. There will be no sickness. A world without COVID-19. Or cancer. A world without persecution, something John's first readers faced, and many millions around the world face, and we, I suppose, are in the strange minority of history not to face, but then all people will be free to worship God. A world without death. I've prayed more than once this week at funerals that we may give thanks to Jesus, who for the future that was set before him journeyed into the darkness of death, that we who face it and acutely remember loved ones may rise above despair. There will be no more death. No more sadness, no disappointments, great or small, no pain. There's the picture of God wiping away tears from our eyes, like a father with a child on his knee. No more tears. I'm making all things new. There at the center, flowing from the throne, the river of life runs through the tree of life. Fruitfulness, goodness, and health replacing any of the curse of this world. Everything bad and fearful and evil and shameful is done away with completely. Think of your relationships. All the hurts, guilt, the disappointments dealt with and gone away for good. Think of all the love between husband and wife parent and child, between friends. While those relationships may not quite look the same in the future, there's no marriage, says Jesus, because marriage is ultimately a picture of God with his people. But every relationship in Christ, mark this, every relationship in Christ, however you've experienced it now, will be far deeper and richer and closer in the future than you've ever known or could possibly imagine. We will be doing together what we are made for, worshipping and serving God, and reigning with him, daughters and sons of the King. What will that look like? I don't know. Will it be endless singing of choruses I don't like? No. Will I have to do burdensome things for God? No burden. All we do will be an utter delight to us and others and to God. John writes all of this to people who are suffering now, who are disappointed, who are living in a world that's clearly not what God ultimately intended his world to be, who are trying to hold on to his promises in the frustration and the despair. Here is a picture of who and what our hope is set in, says John. Here's just a taster in pictures we can start to grasp of the future perfected kingdom, our true happy place. To coin a phrase used this week, you watch I'm a Celebrity. But not merely a temporary place on this earth, or any wishful thinking just in our minds. Our real hope to make our souls lastingly sing and rejoice as we hold on to it, even in the hard times, an inheritance, as we heard at the beginning, that will not perish or spoil or fade, kept, and that cannot be taken away from us. It brings the story of the Bible to a conclusion. Through the patterned, perished, promised, partial, prophesied, present, and proclaimed kingdom to the perfected kingdom. Here is the future God has for us as we find our story in his, where all our joy is found in him. The Alpha and the Omega, who brings to a glorious ongoing end story of the kingdom he began and continued to promise. The Lamb who gave himself that we might live with him perfectly as his people in his place under his blessing and rule. The glorious, victorious King who sits on the throne. Spirit in us keeps lifting our eyes to Jesus and filling us with this certain hope. And so Revelation and the story of the Bible ends with these words. He who testifies to these things, Jesus, says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Grace, lead us in prayer.
Lord, as we come before you this morning, as our Father, as our Saviour, as our King, we come to the end of the series that we've been looking at, of your big picture story through the pages of your word, and we rejoice in the ending, in the promise and the picture of your perfected kingdom. So often, maybe especially at the moment, as we look around our world, our community, even our church family, we see pain, illness, sadness and loss, those struggling with financial difficulties and worry for the future, separation from each other, and so many more difficulties. And sometimes that can make us feel helpless and despondent. Yet, Lord, you remind us as we read John's words from Revelation that the world as it currently is, broken and hurting, is not the way that you made it to be and not the way that it will always be. Help us, Lord, as we live today, to trust in your promises and to rest in the real and certain hope of a new heaven and a new earth, of a time and place where you will wipe away all tears, where there will be no more death or crying or pain, where you will make everything new. And Lord, as we wait for that day, help us to trust you with our lives and the lives of those who we love and care for, to see you at work in the world around us, to come to you and bring to you people and situations in prayer, to ask for your help, to look to you for answers, and to seek your will. And Lord, as your people, we ask that you would show us how you want us to be used by you, to do your will and to be a part of the answers to those prayers, to be your hands and feet here on earth in practical ways, and to speak of and show your love to those around us. So Lord, we bring to you this morning the family of Rachel Duff, her daughter Valerie, and her grandchildren Katie and Nick. We thank you for Rachel's faith in you over years, and we pray that you would surround her family with your love and comfort at this time of loss, and that they would look to you in the days ahead. Lord, for others in our church family or close to us who are ill, who are undergoing treatment or waiting for surgery, we ask that you would bring healing and relief from pain and other symptoms, that you would take away fear and bring them and their families peace and assurance of your love for them. For those caring for them, Lord, we ask that you would give them energy and patience, time to rest, and for all that they would find moments of joy, even in difficult circumstances. Lord, as we've heard this week about new restrictions coming into place in our community, we pray for those in government making decisions and for those advising them. Lord, would you bring them clarity and understanding, discernment and wisdom to know the best plan and path to walk. And for the wider community, Lord, would you give us hearts of compassion and care for each other, an understanding and empathy for the different stresses that our current situation places on each of us. Lord, help us to love each other well. Lord, for those who are struggling to make ends meet, to feed, clothe and shelter their families, we ask for your hand to hold them. And we pray for the work of Storehouse and other similar charities who seek to provide practical help of food, clothes and other necessities to families and individuals in difficult circumstances, and to bring hope into their lives. Lord, may we be encouraged to support this ministry both in prayer and practically, to reach out and to give out of what you have given to us so generously. Lord, at the moment it's easy to keep our focus narrow and in our own community and our own lives, but we also look further afield. Over the last few weeks, the Philippines have been hit by a series of typhoons, and there's much devastation, loss of homes and livelihoods, and for some, loss of loved ones. Lord, we pray for the people there and the churches as they start to rebuild their communities and their lives. Lord, we pray for practical help to come to them and for your love and care to be shown to the communities there. Lord, as we look to you, help us to see you, God, who is our light. Lord, as we look to you, help us to trust you, God, who is always faithful. Lord, as we look to you, help us to walk in step with you, our God who guides us as our shepherd. Lord, as we look to you, help us to listen to you as you speak. And Lord, as we look to you, help us to love you, God who loves us with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Lord, as your children, help us to be your people, in your place, living under your rule and blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So we stand and sing together, "There is a higher throne."
Than all this world has known or found.
or whether we're here or at home, let's say the grace to and with one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.